Let us pray. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. We beseech you, leave us not comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to comfort us and exalt us to the same place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the same Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. I've always been mesmerized by the vintage song Lollipop, because it's so catchy, it just invites you in to participate in the song. Lollipop, lollipop, lo, lolly, 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 lollipop, lollipop, oh, lolly, 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 lollipop, lollipop, oh, lolly, 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 lollipop. Ba-dum, bum, bum. What an incredible song. It just beckons you to come right on in and join along. Well, something similar, although infinitely more powerful, we find in our gospel passage today. We find ourselves hearing the ancient music, the ancient conversation of God as Jesus prays to his Father. But the song is contagious. And before we know it, we are completely brought into it. Completely brought in and overtaken by the rhythm and the melody. Well, today we are given the text of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Now, Jesus is given a lot of titles that bring certain images to our mind. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He is the Alpha and the Omega, which means He is the beginning and the end. But this day, this rainy, rainy day, we reflect on him as our great high priest. So to help us with this image, I think it's fitting that we understand the role and function of the high priest in ancient Israel. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the chief priest, the priest of priests, and his main function was the supervision of temple worship. He offered sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, only he could enter the Holy of Holies and make atonement on behalf of the people. And there were a lot of high priests throughout the years, and they kept on sacrificing year after year after year. But the author of the letter of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was appointed as high priest, and he alone is the source of eternal salvation. Unlike those other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people, but Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. So keep this in mind as we go forward. The cross of Jesus Christ is central. Jesus is our great high priest who made the perfect sacrifice. He laid down his life, revealing not only his love, but the love of our gracious Father. And so every high priest that came before him was either a type or a shadow. Let us then behold the reality together, so beautifully expressed in his final prayer. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Jesus is saying, so long, farewell, auf Wiedersehen. He's looking at his work as if it's already accomplished, already done. He's looking at things from the realm of eternity, from an otherworldly perspective. And because he's going on a journey, he prays to his Father first for himself. Then secondly, he prays for his disciples, his family on mission. And then lastly, he prays for the church. As Bishop Leslie Newbegin notes, when a man is going on a long journey, he will find time on the eve of his departure for a quiet talk with his family. And, if he is a man of God, will end by commending to God not only himself and his journey, but also the family whom he leaves behind. Very surely will this be so if his journey is the last journey. So let us look at the first movement of the song, Jesus' prayer for himself. Now we've seen many times throughout the Gospels that Jesus goes off to pray. But we were never really given an incredible amount of detail of what he was praying. We were just told he's going off alone to pray. And every once in a while we get a snapshot of something. But in our context today, it's very up close and personal. And we catch this moment between him and his father. And what we see first as he's praying for himself is twofold. It is a celebration of his work and ministry. He's celebrating that his work is done. All that lies before him now is the cross. And again, he's viewing his work from the eternal perspective. And secondly, Jesus' prayer is a request that Jesus would be glorified. Now, this glorification is outward focused. For Jesus' ultimate joy is delighting his Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that I may give glory back to you. This is what Jesus is saying. And so in the context of John's gospel, there's no glory without going through the cross. And it is here at the foot of the cross that we see the gracious love of the Father. In the death of Jesus, we see that God is love. And as John repeatedly tells us again and again and again, love is the laying down of your life. God laid down his life for you and for me in Jesus. In other words, love is sacrifice. And God loves you. God loves us. Amen? As people in Southern California are prone to say, "Are you feeling me, man?" Well, many people doubt this truth that God loves us. But we never need to doubt. We only have to look at the cross. And with this love comes an eternal life-giving union, a relational knowledge that overflows with life forever. So Jesus says to his Father, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent into the world." Jesus' mission is to give eternal life to each one that the Father has given to him. And as this first movement comes to a close, Jesus asks his Father to bring him into the glory that they shared before the world began. And this is important because Jesus was always with his Father long before he took on human flesh at the incarnation. Now he is on the way back to the Father. A couple days ago, we just celebrated the ascension where Jesus ascends to the right hand of God in glory. Well, what's he doing up there? He's interceding for his people. His people, because he is the great high priest. This intercession is important, as we will see as we go forward. There's a lot going on in these couple of verses. And in the backdrop of them, we get the life and ministry of Jesus, we get the cross, we get the resurrection, and we get the ascension, which is incredibly important. And we don't oftentimes talk about it in the church, but we should, because this is what Jesus is doing now. It's very, very important. So as we reflect on these first several verses of this prayer, the song, how beautiful is the saving work of Jesus? And he's looking at everything from an eternal perspective. It's already done. It's already accomplished. What I love about this first movement is Jesus' heart. "Glorify me, Father, so that I may glorify you." I wonder what would happen if we prayed like that a bit more. "Father, may I bring you great glory." I wonder what would happen if we looked at our lives a bit more from the heavenly places. I think we oftentimes look at our lives in a place of defeat rather than a place of triumph and victory. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. We just said it a couple of minutes ago in the liturgy. His triumph is our triumph. And so may we embrace the perspective and viewpoint of eternity rather than the viewpoint of the temporary and the passing away. But above all, when I behold this text, I can't help but express the immense gratitude for being brought into this great music between the Father and the Son. Union with God. This is what this passage is all about. This is the recurring melodic line throughout this prayer. And so it'll become more clear as we go on. So Jesus has just prayed for himself. That was the first movement. Now he prays for his disciples. The second movement has begun. What does this part of the music reveal about Jesus? Well, he deeply cares for his family on mission that he's been hanging out with for the last 3 years. He's going away, and he wants them to be cared for. He wants them to be protected. N.T. Wright shares a story about a mother who abandoned her two children to go with her boyfriend on vacation. And the courts ended up punishing her, but he wonders what could have been if the woman had loving parents of her own, who she could have asked to watch the children while she was away. And he goes on to say, one can imagine a mother in that situation giving her parents detailed instructions as to how each child should be looked after. Not because she didn't trust her parents to look after them, but because she did trust them. Jesus wants his family on mission to be cared for and protected. And several weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, here Jesus is the high priest, and he's praying for his followers who now must persevere without him, since he's returning to the Father. And these followers of his were given to him by his Father. They were a gift. They had received the message that Jesus was given. They believed that Jesus was sent into the world by the Father. So naturally, Jesus intercedes to the Father on their behalf. He loves them. He wants them protected, for there are wolves out in the world that are trying to take them out. So even though Jesus is departing the world, his followers will very much still be in it. Jesus prays, the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. And in the flow of the second movement of the music, we see that Jesus recognizes the power of evil in this world. It's not some new thing that we've seen in the news or read in the papers. It's been around. And so this obviously would hit home because Judas, the one who would betray him, was headed for destruction. One of his own crew, one of his own family on mission, was headed for destruction. So Jesus knows that following him is an invitation into a spiritual war and battle. So he's pleading for his people, his disciples, to his Father. Protect them, Father, by the power of your name. By the power of your name. This is the heart of Jesus that we hear here. This is his love for his disciples. And he prays that his disciples would be set apart and be made holy. And he prays that they may be taught the word of God, which is truth. So they are to live in the world, but not to be of the world. Certainly, they need to be protected. They are to continue and participate in God's mission. This is incredibly important. Just as you send me into the world, I am sending them into the world. But this new reality of holiness comes through Jesus' sacrificial death. And again, the cross is central. Jesus, the high priest, is the sacrifice that brings union with God. So what I love about the second movement of the prayer is that Jesus' family on mission has been invited into the music, this mystical, sweet union. It's so compelling. It's so amazingly beautiful. But consider these words that Jesus prays to his Father. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. Let me say that again. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. What am I talking about? I'm talking about union with God. Jesus also prays that his disciples bring him glory. Did you know that you were made for that? You were made to bring God glory? Well, this reminds me of Gloria Kawashi, Archbishop Ben Kawashi's wife of Jos, Nigeria. She's an amazing woman of God. And a couple of years ago, she wrote a book, and to my surprise, I discovered that her original name wasn't Gloria. She had it changed because her deepest desire is to bring glory to Jesus. A theme that repeats itself throughout her story. So we are made to glorify God. To glorify Jesus. And so Jesus is praying that his disciples will bring him glory. And when we dig deeper into this, we see that there's a connection between glorifying Jesus and having union with him. The notion here is that we belong to Jesus since we were given to him by the Father. Now imagine how that might shape not only how we pray, but also how we live. We are to bring glory to the one whom we belong to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is not something just for us as individuals, but as a family on mission. As we pray, as we live, may we as a family, the sons and the daughters of God, bring glory to Christ. May we abide in God's holy word. If we abide in the truth then lives in us and it changes us. And we're living out this life that we've been called to live in the presence of this world that hates us. And of course, we need to be protected as a family on mission. And the only way we're protected is through the power of Almighty God, power of His awesome name. So this is the second movement of the prayer. But finally, we come to the third movement of our Lord's Prayer. He prays for His church. And here the focus shifts from those who have been with Jesus for 3 years to those who will come to know Him in the future. You see, as a result of the apostles' mission, Jesus desires that His church be united and one. Jesus prays, "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." Wow. You see, there's this connection, there's this relationship between unity and the church's mission in the world. Unfortunately, the world doesn't always see this unity. It should, though, but it doesn't often see it, and this hinders effective mission. It's important to remember that although there are many denominations of the church, there is only one church. Only one church, just as there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So unity and mission are important. In South India, several different denominations had to work together because the context was so hard. But it was a hugely important thing because it showed the Indian people that the church was united and it had a huge effect. And the word Catholic that we say every week in the Nicene Creed means universal. Means that we are one. That we are one in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
And though there are many parts of the church, we are one in Jesus. And as we hear Jesus' words for His church, we are approached again with the melodic line and theme, which is union with God in Jesus. You cannot read this prayer, you cannot hear it without being touched by this. It is so catchy, it is so inviting, it is so compelling. And this is what God invites us into, union with Him. So this prayer is the other Lord's Prayer, right? It teaches us, it instructs us. We overhear these words so we can study them and learn from them. And first, what we grasp is that Jesus not only prayed, which is shocking for some people, but that He prayed as a high priest should. This seems like stating the obvious, but it isn't. And when we examine this prayer, we see the confidence with which He prayed. And we also see the level of intimacy that He has with His Father. And He's invited us in to share. Gary Burge highlights, "The oneness Jesus enjoys with His Father is a oneness into which we are invited to participate." The oneness Jesus enjoys with His Father is a oneness into which we are invited to participate. That's incredibly huge. Incredibly huge. This is what we've been called into. This is life. Eternal life. Life on tap forever. To be in Christ and to be joined into this incredible life-giving union with our Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is everything. Absolutely everything. And this is so important because this is why the Apostle Paul talks with this language in all of his letters about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Have you ever noticed that as you've read him? What is he talking about? This is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. It's so incredibly crucial. Well, secondly, there is a connection between our union with God and the church's unity and mission in the world. Since we have joined in this song, we are sent into the world to invite others into it as well. Lollipop, lollipop. Oh, lolly, lollipop. Well, here we have to remember that we are to reflect God's love and His glory to the world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. And the world will hate us because we belong to Christ, our great High Priest. But we are still to continue on with what we've been called to do, to invite others into this great song, into this great music. And that can oftentimes be a frustrating thing, no doubt. This past week, a recent survey came out and was released about Christianity in the United States, and people were approaching the results of it like as if the sky was falling. It was like a scene from the classic Godzilla, where people were looking up, "Godzilla, no!" It's like it was crazy. I mean, all across social media, things were going off like that. And I was like, that's interesting. My take on this report is this. There are a lot of people in this country who call themselves Christian, but who do not, in fact, have union with God and Jesus Christ. They are Christian in name only, and they represent what we call nominal Christianity. And so what we are seeing in our time is that this group is radically shrinking, meaning that in the many years ahead, there will be less and less people who identify with Christianity in this country. So the nominals are becoming the nones. N-O-N-E-S, not to be confused with N-U-N's. So the nuns. The nominals are becoming the nuns. And this doesn't mean that the church is dying. It means that being a Christian will be more defined and articulated, and that Christianity in this country will be on the fringe of society and culture and not close to the center where it has been for quite some time. So, there's a mission guru named Ed Setzer that I read a lot, and he basically said, the cultural cost of calling yourself a Christian is starting to outweigh the cultural benefits. Gee, thanks, Ed. That's great. So, the cultural cost of calling yourself a Christian is starting to outweigh the cultural benefit. Well, now, what does all of this have to do with the prayer that Jesus prayed and that we're looking at today? Well, Jesus has sent His church into the world. Jesus is our high priest, and He has called His priestly people, His church, us, out into the world to reveal the love and the glory of God. Did you know that we are a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people? You are. And He's called us to invite others into this everlasting song, that life-giving union that we've been invited into between the Father and the Son. So may we abide in this union and continue to call others to join in the music, the most wonderful, inviting music of all. Let us pray. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son, before His passion, prayed for His disciples, that they might be one as You and He are one. Grant that Your church, being bound together in love and obedience to You, may be united in one body by the one Spirit, that the world may believe in Him whom You have sent, Your Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.